Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, reading verse 39. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Heavenly Father, I'm asking your help today. Help me to preach what I believe you've given me, but help us all to learn. Help us all to see Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Lord, I understand that this is a controversial topic, speaking in tongues. Some of my audience believes it's for today. There are those that think, no, absolutely not, it passed away. But I need your help to rightly divide the Word of God. And again, that Jesus Christ would be seen, and not myself, and not my denomination, and not the denominations of those listening, but that we would see the Word of God for what it says and understand it and believe it and endeavor to obey it. And Lord, if I'm wrong, great. I'm often wrong. And I ever want to be shown where I'm wrong. But Lord, help us today. In that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a hard message that I'm preaching today, and probably it'll stretch into next week as well. And the sermon after that in this series, it's coming from Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, that says, "And then I will profess to them," and Jesus is speaking, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." A hard message. But I believe that this is what God has for me to say. It's all important to read the book for what it says, and not what our theology tells us it's supposed to say. Not what our denomination says. Not what our favorite Bible teacher on TV or radio or on the internet says it ought to say. But it's incumbent upon us to be Bereans and say, "Paul, that was a great sermon, but hey, let me see that book you've been teaching out of." We need to read the Bible for ourselves and try the best we can to understand it. And a verse I use quite often, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony." Let's go to the Bible, it says. "For if they speak not according to this word, the word of God, there's no light in them." Paul said there's a lot of voices today, and man, we got them all over the place. Saying this, saying that, saying the other thing. And everyone, Paul said, has some significance or signification, the word in King James. But we need to hear the right message. And we need to rightly divide or correctly understand, from a programmer's standpoint, to parse the Word of God correctly. And Lord, help us to do that. Wisdom and understanding. There's a half a dozen verses here. I'll read just a couple. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy or blessed is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 5 and verse 7. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Got a few more verses. In the interest of time, I'll not read them. We need understanding. But our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we know this chapter, we know chapter 12 and chapter 14, that Paul gives teachings on spiritual gifts. But here in verse 39 it says, brethren, covet to prophesy. Now, Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet, but Paul says, covet to prophesy. It's something to be desired, Paul said. Covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Most of the New Testament after Romans is corrective in nature. If you want to understand justification, if you want to understand the legal work that was performed on Mount Calvary, how that God accepts us on the basis of the sacrifice of His Son, and not any works, good works, great works, what have you, any works that we do. And again, church attendance does not save. Water baptism does not save. Putting money in the bucket does not save. Only faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on that cross. His blood being shed for you. And God accepting you again on the basis of what His Son did. That's the truth. That's the gospel. But after you get through with Romans, and you can go to Galatians, there's also some doctrine that's taught there, and obviously other places, but Galatians and Romans are similar. But everything after, or pretty much everything after Romans, is corrective in nature. Paul starts out, first few chapters, what have you, he begins to tell of the immorality in the church at Corinth. And you can look at other books. They're all corrective in nature. Even John's prophecy of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus begins to tell the errors in the seven churches in Asia. Again, this chapter, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, is corrective in nature. There were abuses in that church. He didn't have to go to Philippi or Achaia or any of the other places that he had started churches and say, hey, y'all need to kind of like not swing from the chandeliers so much. Maybe you ought to sit down and hear the Word of God that's taught. But in Corinth, that had to be said. Spiritual gifts are from the Spirit of God. And Paul lists them in chapter 12. One of them is prophecy, another speaking in tongues. Paul said, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with other tongues. Obviously, these gifts were good. These gifts were something to be desired. And the Bible says that they are for the church, and that was never rescinded. I understand that there are cessationists that say it's not for today, but the Bible does not say that. Another lesson, another sermon, perhaps we could start at Genesis chapter 1. It says, the Spirit of God on that first page moved on the face of the waters. And we could go to the other end of the Bible, the last chapter in Revelation. John said, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And everywhere you look throughout the Bible, you'll find evidence of the Holy Spirit moving and working in the lives of sinners to bring them to Christ, and believers to empower them to preach the Word of God and to effect sanctification in their lives. Again, that's several other messages I could preach. That's not what I have for today. But we need the power of God in our churches. We need the power of God in our churches. I've taught some time back some of the chapters in Matthew, and I was jumping for joy as I was studying ahead and had to plod through the lessons. I would study ahead and say, well, I can't wait till I get to this chapter, and I'll finally get there and teach it, but then I'm already jumping for joy about the next chapter. You find miracles that Jesus did. You find astounding power. You find Jesus Christ magnified and glorified through the miracles that he did and through the power that he taught with. We need the power of God today in our churches. I don't want dead religion. Tozer said it. J. Vernon McGee said it, or variations thereof. We've got too many dead preachers preaching dead sermons to dead congregations. We need the power of God. Getting somebody to a head knowledge of Christ, really, it does them no good. They need a touch of the Spirit upon their heart and upon their mind, that they'd be soundly converted. Jesus Christ himself was baptized in the Holy Ghost at the River Jordan, remember. You can go to Matthew chapter 3 and what have you. In Luke chapter 4, you can read that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14, and Jesus returned from that wilderness in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went a fame of him through all the region round about. The great verse 18, again, Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And a little bit further down in that chapter, he cast out demon spirits. And it says in verse 36 that with authority, exousia, and power, dunamis, he commanded the spirits, and they came out. And again, the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Jesus had the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. He had the power of God upon his life. You know, the very title Christ, Jesus Christ, it's not a last name, it's a title. Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew. In English, it means anointed. What's anointed? Everybody knows what ointment is. Maybe some of the younger folks, they don't use that term anymore, but when I was a kid, you got a scrape or a burn, Mama went put some ointment on that, or some salve, maybe is another word. But the word Christ means to be anointed or smeared on by the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, the smeared on with the Holy Ghost one. His very title means anointed. If you say, and some do, unfortunately, we don't want the Holy Spirit in our church or our denomination. If you say that publicly or in your heart, you're on dangerous ground. We don't want the Holy Ghost in church. It's Jesus Christ himself that you're kicking out. Again, his title is the one that's smeared on and full of the Holy Ghost. You don't want the Spirit, you don't want Christ. You can't have a powerless Jesus. But sadly, many of our churches, they're exactly that. Dead. Powerless. Again, we need the power of God in our churches today. I'm just like Paul, I'm running out of time. Time would fail me to tell of Barak and what have you. But in Exodus chapter 17, right after they had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, the Israelites were thirsty. God told Moses, take your stick, knock on that rock over there, and out of that rock came a river of living water. That same river flowed up into the Samaritan woman's heart when he talked with Jesus by that well. In Numbers chapter 11, there's a big deal there. Don't have time to tell the story, but in verse 29, Moses said to the guy that was complaining, when the guys that didn't quite make it to the camp, Eldad and Medad, they got filled with the Holy Ghost out there. They were prophesying outside the camp. He said, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. That was the cry of the Old Testament, that everyone would be filled with the Spirit. But today, churches, entire denominations say, well, we don't want it. Those churches are wrong. Again, it's a hard word I'm preaching. And I understand it's a controversy, and I don't mean to hurt feelings or anything like that or make enemies. But Jesus Christ is soon to appear. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's soon to appear. We need to go out into the fields, the highways and byways, hedges, what have you, and win the lost. We don't have time to quibble. We need the power of God to gather in the harvest before it's too late. And reasoning with people, certainly we need to reason with them. But we need God's help to touch the heart, and that's what the Holy Spirit was given for. Again, we need the power of God in our churches. We need the power of God in pulpits. We need the power of God in the pew. We need the power of God if you do any kind of ministry. If you sing in the choir, or you do nursing home ministry, or maybe you do homeless ministry, or once a month you go and help feed, or whatever the case, whatever ministry, you need the power of God to help you. Because Jesus said, I believe it's John chapter 15, without me, you can do nothing. We need the power of God. But abuses, like Corinthians talks about, or wildfire, that we don't need. I want to close with this, and we'll pick it up here next week. We'll talk about the Azusa Street Revival next week, but I want to close with this. The Pentecostal message is not speaking in tongues. The gospel, Jesus did not say, the Great Commission did not say, go you into all the world and get people to speak in tongues. It's not about that. It's not about that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, he adds to it. He says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. The Pentecostal message is not tongues, but it's, hey, let's go tell people about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that the power of God would come upon us and that we would be witnesses. The word is actually martyrs, that we would be martyrs unto Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So in that regard, the Pentecostal message and the Methodist message and the Baptist message and the Nazarene message and the Church of God Anderson message, pick your evangelical denomination. Our messages are identical. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We tell people about Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary for them and that they can be saved. So whether you believe in the Holy Spirit or you don't, let's be about the Father's business. Let's try to win souls. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.